Thank you, Father, for just a time of worship that we could center ourselves with you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as I teach on the scripture today, that you would continue to just work on our hearts, that you would really just remind us what it is that you came to do, that you love us and that you care for us, that anything that I say that is not of you, Lord Jesus, that you'd cut it off in your mighty name. Amen. Great. So we're starting a new series today. It's called Questions and Answers with Jesus. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you will probably be very well aware that Jesus never really answers a question directly. He usually answers with another question. There's a good reason for that. It's because questions are very powerful things. They unlock things. They make you think about stuff. It's generally a good idea to answer a question with a question. It'll infuriate all your friends, but yeah, try it. It's useful. Today we're going to talk about the rich young ruler, and that's in a couple of places in the scriptures. So it's very much the same story in both in all and one in Luke 18, I think it is. Yeah, got that right. Brilliant. So I'll put up the scripture with the. From Matthew, and we'll read that together, and then we'll just talk through it. Hopefully it won't be too hectic today, but yeah, let's see. So it's up there in front of you, but if you have a book, yeah, anybody got a book? Oh, nice, got a phone? Excellent, brilliant. I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to the services on Sundays, just because sometimes it's useful to read along. And sometimes the Lord might give you an idea and you can find another scripture that links to it. So, yeah, just a throwaway thought there. So from Matthew 19, and we'll read from verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he required. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give them to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So yeah, we're going to look at each of the questions that were asked. It's an interesting story, actually. Some commentators say that the rich young ruler was actually Mark, who joined the disciples later. Happy ending after all, but it kind of leaves it a little bit open, right? He left sad because he had great wealth. So we don't quite know what happened to the young man, but yeah, let's see what the questions he asked and how Jesus answered them and what maybe we could take from that. So first question was, why do you call me good? So in Mark, the story goes that the young man came to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus answers, "Why do you call me good?" In Matthew, he asks, why do you ask me about what is good? So that got me thinking about what does good mean? What is good? And good is one of those words that if you're like me, you don't think about the definition of good because good is so obvious. Good is something that you learn from really, really little. But it's one of those words that also doesn't really, you can read the definition in the dictionary and it doesn't quite capture the whole essence of what good is. So I'm not even going to try to put a definition on it. I'm just going to say to you to think about, what does it mean? What does good mean? What is good? It's bigger than what, you know, there was a definition that said uprightness, and that made me think of chairs, you know, when you're sitting straight upright, you know. And that's not all of what good means. I don't know whether that resonates with you at all. There's also a thing in Bible study that we call the law of first mention. When is a word first mentioned in the scripture? And good actually comes up really early in the scriptures. So in the creation account, so let's have the next slide. Thanks, Sarah. In the creation account, God creates things and says, it is good. So there's something inherently wonderful about what he's put together. And I think God has to be good himself before he can create something good. Maybe you think that's a contentious question, but anyway, we'll talk about that. When Moses asked God to reveal his glory in Exodus 33, the Lord says, I will show my goodness to you. So there's something about God's glory that's also linked to his goodness. And when God actually does show pass by Moses, there's something about his compassion. So this is the Lord. I'm going to read it to you, actually, before I go completely off track. And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So there's an aspect of him being compassionate, merciful, loving. There's that relationship there. He really loves us, and yet he doesn't let us get away with things. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So his goodness, when he showed it to Moses, it was both his compassion, but also his righteousness. And there's something really powerful there. So some commentators talk about when Jesus says, oh, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, that it's Jesus claiming deity. So that's you can interpret it that way. That's quite a fair reading of that. But I don't think it's the only thing he's doing. I think he's reminding the young man that the Lord is good, that God is good, and that if you look at God things. So this is where the law comes in. So Jesus says, only one is good, and you must obey the commandments if you want to have eternal life. So the commandments are in Deuteronomy 6. But before we go there, let me just talk about what happened after God created the world to be so good. Something happened. There was the fall. People disobeyed God, and things went wrong. That relationship, that loving kindness between us and God was broken. God was unable to have relationship with us because our hearts were turned away from him. And it says in Genesis, the next one here, that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their human heart was only evil all the time. And that's quite severe, isn't it? You know, that after the fall, we turned so far from the Lord that every inclination of our heart was the opposite of good. And everything that the Lord did after that was to bring us to the point of bringing us back to relationship with him. And that's when he brings in the commandments. So that's what the law is for. It's to bring us back into relationship with him. And the law, there's a reason for it. So in Deuteronomy 6, I've got some more scripture up. Yeah. So after the Lord revealed his face to Moses, he gives them the law. And this is why he gives them the law. And I'm going to read it to you again. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you today. Hopefully it'll be useful. These are commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So the whole idea of the law was that we would love God and that he would bless us then with long life. So this is the context of this young man. He would have known these scriptures, and he would have known that the law was given, and this hero was really, really fundamental to the way the Jewish people thought about the law. So in a way, Jesus is just reminding him what is actually important. But interestingly, if you look at the actual commandments that Jesus quotes, can we go back to slide 2? Earlier, that one, yep. How many commandments has Jesus quoted there?
6?
Yeah? You count 6? One of them actually isn't really a commandment as written in the law. Do you know which one that is? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? So he's quoted 5 out of how many commandments are there? Lots. What are the traditional list? 10? So Jesus has quoted 5 out of the 10 commandments. Why does he do that? It's very interesting because the question that was asked straight after Jesus reminds him that it's about following the commandments, the young man asks another question. So let's hop to slide 7. Which ones? And Jesus quotes 5 of them. Does that mean that Jesus says, oh, you only need to do 5 out of the 10? 50% is good enough. What do you think? No? No. Jesus is quoting 5 commandments. The 5 that he probably knows this guy hasn't committed. Murder, you know. How many of you guys have committed murder? Yeah, I hope nobody. if you have, it's all right. The Lord has mercy and grace for you. But, yeah, it's fairly unlikely. Yeah? Excuse me, a bit of hay fever. The others also, fairly straightforward ones, right? Stealing, not so much. Adultery, yeah. But which ones does Jesus leave out? And that's really the hub of this. That's what Jesus is really asking. What is it that is underpinning the commandments that he's actually wanting the young man to think about? And that first commandment, I don't know if anybody knows what the first commandment is. It's basically, you shall have no other God but me. It's the first one. And Jesus goes all the way down to number 5 and starts reading on from there. He leaves out the first one because he knows this young man is not obeying the first one. So what is this young man actually doing? I go to the next slide. He's got a checklist, right? We all love checklists. How do I know I'm okay? You know, I want to get to heaven one day because it sounds like a nice place. So I'm going to just check that I've got all my ducks in a row. Tick, tick, tick. Yeah? And Jesus kind of answers that question for him. He says, you know, which ones do I keep? He lists 5 points. And he goes, I've done it. 5 of them. But there's something still niggling at the back of his mind. He knows that this checklist that he's already ticking off hasn't quite cracked it. He knows. He knows deep down that, yeah, there's still something else. The thing is, let's go to the next slide. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Being him, that actually he needs to be obeying the law, he becomes deeply unsettled in the thought that actually I know this checklist that I'm trying to tick off is not cracking it. I know there's something else. Let's go to the next slide. Proverbs says that we need to guard our hearts. It says, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart. And that's God's intention for us, to take his word and his law and have it in our hearts. And that's exactly what he gave to Moses when he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him with all your heart. It's about keeping his words in your heart and guarding them. Because out of your heart, everything flows. So it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So there's something that this young man, he knows the law, but it's not quite embedded in his heart. And I think there's something in the way. Now, we put on a bulletproof vest to guard our internal organs. It's like guarding our heart from what's outside. But Jesus also made a very interesting statement, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but he says it's not what you put into you that makes you unclean, but what comes out of you. So it's about the thoughts of your heart. So the thing is, this young man is now thinking, there's something missing, and I've ticked off a number of these things, but I'm not so sure. So he says, what do I still lack? And this is the tough part, right? Jesus says, go sell everything. And he's like, what? What? That's not one of the commandments either. It doesn't say anywhere that as a Jewish person, you must sell all your belongings, give it to the poor, and then you will get to heaven. But Jesus has just said to him, in order to get eternal life, you must follow the commandments. But giving away your possessions are not your commandments. But what I think is happening here is that what's in this man's heart, what's blocking him loving the Lord with all of his heart, are his possessions. So that very first commandment about you'll have no other God but me, it's about an idol, right? When you have something that you put above God in your life, it blocks that relationship. It gets in the way. It's a bit like if you start a new relationship with somebody, but you're still kind of hanging on to the old one, you're not committing your whole heart to a new person. Yeah, and you'll notice, you know, if you're with going out to dinner and you're chatting about your old love affair, the person next to you is like, I'm not so sure if this person's that into me, you know, because they know your whole heart is not in to them. And God wants your whole heart; He wants relationship with you. The thing with an idol, it's a central idea; it's the driving force. It's what motivates your every action. So just like Proverbs said, that out of the wellspring of the heart, everything comes. You know, everything you do comes from what is in your heart. This young man, it was money, right? Everything that he did would have been motivated by money. And he probably knew that. Or at least if he didn't, he knew it now. Jesus had kind of opened his eyes to that, and he's like, oh dear. But he went away. Let's have a look at the next slide. So he knew that he cannot be justified by his tick box, right? We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So there's nothing you can do to become righteous. But I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Is there something blocking? What is blocking that desire to do what is good? Next slide. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, my contention is money is a big thing, particularly in this modern age. Materialism is rife. So for many of you, maybe the idol in your heart is money. But it isn't always money. Food could be the previous one. Food could be your idol, right? Your heart might be all about pizza. Yeah? But it also could be something else. It could be image, how people perceive you. I suppose the question you need to ask Jesus is, what do I still lack? What is that perfect action that would displace the idol? So Jesus tells the young man that he must go and sell everything, because Jesus knew that in that action, that idol would be displaced from his heart. And then there would be space for that loving relationship to happen with God. So If you think about Bilbo Baggins, right? And sorry for you guys who are not Lord of the Rings fans. But there was something that had a grip on him, that held him, that was the idol in his heart, right? And his perfect action was to give that up on his own. He had to relinquish that thing. And he had to have some stern words from Gandalf before he could do that. And I think the same thing is happening here with this young man. Jesus says to him, you need to give up what is currently holding you. And that was his perfect action. It was the action that would enable him to then have a relationship with God. And thinking about it, there were many perfect actions in Scripture. I think of Abraham. God asked him, would you be able to give up your son? And Abraham was willing to do that, even though God said, yeah, no, it's fine, you don't have to do it. So sometimes the Lord is just probing, are you willing to give it up? He won't always ask you to give it up completely. He's just probing. What about Job? His idol, or potential idol, was his wealth, his possessions, his family. And all of that was taken away, but he still didn't curse God because he had that relationship. And he knew that the Lord was faithful to restore what was lost. Another one that didn't end so well. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Their idol was how they were perceived in the church. Yeah? And so they thought by giving it to the disciples that they would look good. And they weren't able to admit that they had lied to them. And both of them died. Grim story, that one. Been reading Acts recently, and I thought, oh, gee. But yes, there was something in their hearts that was preventing them to connect with the Lord. And I think that these perfect actions could be various things. I mean, I think some of the spiritual disciplines that we have are like this. Fasting, for instance, is a regular discipline of checking your heart for an idol. You know, do you give up food every now and again to pray and spend time making sure that your belly is not actually the central thing, right? Generosity is what Jesus was challenging this rich young man to do, to be generous, to give away your possessions. It's an action that challenges any idols you may have in your heart. Hospitality? Do you have an idol of your own personal privacy and personal space? I do sometimes. But there's nothing like having guests that make a mess, but also bring a richness. Some of these things, they challenge those things, the idols that you have in your heart. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus is basically saying that we must be willing to displace anything that is getting in the way of us loving him, even if it's your entire life. Because Jesus himself gave up his life such that we could be reconciled with God. He did that ultimate perfect action such that we could have relationship with the Father, such that God could still be good, punish the sins that we have committed, but also to have that Father's loving heart for us. I mean, you just need to read Romans from beginning to end. And it ends with, or Romans 8 ends with, we're now in relationship with a loving Father. You know, so we're not justified by the law, by the things we do, because Jesus has died for our sins. And now we can be in that father-child relationship with God. And that's the relationship that Jesus is challenging this young man or inviting this young man to encounter. He wants him to follow him, to be in relationship with the Father, because Jesus is made that way. But if that idol is still in his heart, it's up to him to put it down. He will not force the issue. Jesus didn't force the young man to give away all his possessions. He let him go. And just like Jesus will never force you to do anything, the Spirit of the Lord is gentle. And if you feel coerced and forced, it's not God. But you need to be willing to enter that relationship. Put aside the idol and follow him. And when you follow Jesus, he fills you beyond the measure of fullness. Fruits of the Spirit include goodness. You get the goodness that we lost at creation. It's an amazing thing. Final slide. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus wants to come and dwell in you, to have that Father relationship with you, to love you and be loved by you. That's something that is stopping you loving him. We need to deal with that. And that's only you can do that. Only you can do that. So Father, we just lift you up right now and say that you are King and we want to love you. And Lord Jesus, if there's something that is getting in the way, please show it to us. What is those things that we still lack? And if we need to do something big and major, like giving all our money away, Father, would you help us? Would you give us the boldness and the courage to love you unconditionally, to set aside those things that are not of you, those idols in our hearts? And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just talk with us now and help us to love you more.